but sometimes I still try to take control. 'Cause I get scared when I can't see the end, and all you want from me is to let go. Your parting waters making a way for me. Your moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need for me to be is still. I bring my praise before I bring my need, 'cause there's no fear you've not already seen. I rest my heart on all your promises, 'cause I have seen and know your faithfulness. Your parting waters making a way for me. Your moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need for me to be is still. And know that you are God. Be still. And know that you trust that you are. You whispered my name. Oh, you answered my prayer. Your moving mountains, your parting waters making a way for me. Your moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need for me to be is still. Be
ladies, we live in a day and time in which it is a hard thing to be still. Listen to the Lord. Contemplate what He is saying. But I hope you'll be still right now and listen to the Lord, to what He's saying of His Word. John chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please. John chapter 3 and chapter 4 give two good examples of Christ's omniscience. Now, omniscience is one of His characteristics. That the attributes that deal with omni means all, and science, knowledge. So He has all knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, has all knowledge. And it is evident here. As a matter of fact, we read of it there at the end of chapter 2 of John, the last two verses, 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Jesus Christ knows everything there is to know. He did not exercise totally all of His attributes there as He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's hard for us to comprehend God being, the Lord Jesus Christ being 100% God and yet being 100% man. But at the same time, it is true, and Scripture has made it very evident. And in chapter 3, you remember just after saying that, there was a Pharisee, a teacher of the Pharisees, really, that came unto Him. Nicodemus is his name. And Jesus set up a conversation with him that He knew would spur him into thinking, and that conversation had to do with birth. And, of course, Nicodemus thought He was talking about physical birth, and Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. and brought that conversation along there. And then we see another example of it in chapter 4 as Jesus deals with the encounter there with the woman at the well in chapter 4. You remember how that, let's see here, down in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said," correctly said there, "I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one thou art with now hast now is not thy husband, and this thou sayest truly." And she said, "I perceive that you are a prophet." In other words, you know some things that nobody should be able to know or figure out or understand. And that was because of his omniscience there in knowing these things. But not only do we see Christ's great knowledge, but we also see his offer of eternal life. I've told you, I've preached before here in John chapter 3 concerning the three must of John 3. And I'll never be able to preach that again because you'll always remember it. But there, the first must there is found with Nicodemus in the conversation in verse 7. That marvel not that Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You know that nobody can go into heaven without being born again spiritually, that he was talking about there. You must. It's the must of the sinner. We cannot get to heaven, and all of us are sinners. We cannot get there without being born again, born spiritually. And then in verse 14, there is the must of the Savior, where he said there also to Nicodemus, this is the same conversation here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, there he's speaking of a title-wise. He must be lifted up. He was there on Calvary's cross, and that was necessary to pay the price of sin's penalty for us. And so the must of the sinner, you must be born again, the must of the Savior, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then there's a conversation over in verse 30 as John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, are talking to John the Baptist. And he says, you know, this one that you introduced us to, this Jesus of Nazareth there, he's got followers and they're baptizing a whole lot of people. And and instead of John saying, "Well, you know, they're probably doing something wrong since they're growing so fast," you know. No, it wasn't anything like that, but his statement was, "He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, must increase and I must decrease." And that's the must of the servant. Every one of us are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some capacity, we're serving Him, but we must have the mentality of humility that says, it's not about me. I'm not trying to do the service to be acknowledged even, recognized. I want Him to be acknowledged and Him to be recognized. I pray many times, as the song says there, "Hide me behind the cross, that the world can only see you," is the idea. And so it is important for us to realize that Jesus Christ must increase and that we must decrease. We must not be the forefront of the sight there. And then as you come to chapter 4, there's another must. And this is what we're going to be dealing with today. And where it says there, "And he," and Jesus, "must needs go through Samaria." Here is the must of sharing. And that's the title that I've given this message today. It is Jesus Christ in a witness opportunity that he sets up to share the truth with this woman at the well. Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that you may open our eyes of understanding. While it may be a familiar story to us of what took place there, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us the truths of this passage in such a way that we would leave out of here not only be confronted with where we stand, but Lord, especially in the area of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Help us to see not only the importance of it, but Father, to see how you hold it up as something that we ought to be, every one of us, involved with. And now, Lord, I pray that you would bless through your Holy Spirit. Allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word. Help us each to listen carefully. that we may understand. And I thank you, Father, that you have promised, that you have given your Holy Spirit to each one of us as believers, that we may understand your truth. And I pray that in doing so, that we would leave out of here today better equipped as we decide to follow you with what you have spoke to our hearts about. Now, thank you, Lord, for what you will do in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see a little bit of background here first. If you'll look there in the beginning of chapter 4, it says, "And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." In this first part here, as I mentioned about John's disciples and finding out, hey, Jesus is gaining more popularity baptizing a lot of disciples. Well, the Pharisees started hearing about it, and they were not too pleased with it. They were the ones more than pride. They're saying, hey, this guy is getting too much attention. It's taking it away from us. We got to do something about this guy. And so in the Gospels, you'll read time and time again that it was not the Lord Jesus' hour. It was not his time to go to the cross. And so things would change. Either they would try to lay hands on him, he would pass right through, or in this case, he would decide to move on to the next place there out of their reach or out of their knowledge of where he would be there momentarily. And so he's going to leave there from Judea and go up to Galilee. And it says in verse 4 there that he must go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't that he had to go through Samaria. Matter of fact, Jews, when they traveled from Jerusalem up to Judea, never went through Samaria. Samaria was a place where the Samaritans lived. They were half Jews, as you remember. But they were half Jews in two different ways. They were half Jews because of their half-blood. There were Gentiles that had married into these Jews, and so these were Jews there that had intermixed with Gentiles, and their children were half-bloods there of Jew and Gentiles, and the true Jews, pure Jews there, did not want to have anything to do with them. So that was one of the reasons that they were considered to be hated. And then the second one was because they were half-Jews when it came to their religion or their spirituality, in the sense that because they had intermarried with these Gentiles had brought in the worship of their false gods, and even though Judaism had prevailed, there was the influence of the leaven that's been talked about in our adult Sunday school class, the influence there of the false doctrine, of the false teaching of other gods, etc., that had been brought into their lives. And so there was a physical half-Jews and spiritual half-Jews because of this. And therefore, the Jews would go out of their way not to go through Samaria. In other words, if you'll picture a map here, I should have brought one and put it up on the TVs here, but if you'd have pictured a map here of Jerusalem, and you have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and you have the Jordan River coming down in the middle there, you have Jerusalem on the west side there in the south, they would go from there and cross over Jordan onto the east bank, go up the Jordan River on the east side, and then cross back over into Galilee, so they didn't have to go through Samaria there. Samaria would have been the shorter way. But because of the hatred there, they did not want to do that. And that's why you read, I believe it's in verse 9 there, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, unto Jesus, after he had said, would you give me a drink? He says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh the drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And that is the reason for that statement there. That was the mentality that was there. But Jesus said that, that he must needs go through Samaria. And the reason was because he knew he would meet this woman at the well. And it was a witnessing opportunity that he was going to set up there to be able to share with her the truth about the living water. So Jesus purposely went that way in order to witness, and thus the must of sharing, as I've entitled it. The setting also is seen there in verse 5 and 6. It says there, now Jacob's well was there. In verse 5 there. Then cometh he into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near unto the parcel of ground that Jacob gave unto his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied. Could I stop right there and say, remember, even though he's 100% God, he's still 100% man. And Jesus became hungry, thirsty, and weary, tired, just like any one of us would. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. John uses Roman time, so that would have been about 6 p.m. there that it was taking place. In verse 8, it tells us that his disciples, he had sent them in there to go find food. So Jesus was sitting there by himself at this well, and the woman here of Samaria comes to the well, and he begins to set up this opportunity to witness there to her. Then the request in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now this was the set up question. And I say set up, don't use it in a bad way there or think of it in a bad way. But this is a witnessing technique that I want you to see here. In this technique, he asked for some water. I know that's a natural thing to be talking about at the well there. And many times women would draw water for the men and so forth there at the well. That was not unusual in their day. And so Jesus asked for some water there. And then, of course, she makes the statement there, why are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. But the point is that he was going to start a conversation that would talk from the physical water to the spiritual water. From the water that she would normally drink there unto the living water that Jesus Christ had to offer. And what I want you to see is with us as believers today, when you come across a lost person and have opportunity to have conversation with them, keep in mind the technique here that that Jesus exemplifies, that we can start a conversation with a person and don't just talk about the Super Bowl or the weather or the, you know, but have something in mind there. How can I best have a conversation and bring up a topic that I can transcend into the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is that transition that you want to look for. And that's what he used there, and that's what he did. And so don't just, and by the way, don't just bring up religion, all right? It's one thing to talk about religion. We want to get to the nitty-gritty and talk about relationship. That's where the difference is. I don't care. There are a lot of religious people out here in this world, but they're not necessarily right with God in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to distinguish between the two there. Even in saying, hey, you know, what church do you go to? Well, I don't go to any church. We'd like to invite you to come to our church. Ah, that's great. Wonderful. But that's not witnessing. Okay? Don't confuse the two. You're inviting someone to come to church, and through doing that, they may very well hear a witness. But if you're going to be a witness of Jesus Christ that he has called us to, because he says that he would give us the Holy Spirit, and we shall receive that power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we shall be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world. We shall be witnesses, and as I've told you before, in that word there, it doesn't mean you might be or you should be, but you're going to be a witness. You're either going to be a good one or you're going to be a bad one. And so we need to be understanding that God wants us to be that good witness, and we need to be thinking about what are some ways, you don't wait until you see the person and then think about it, but think about it in advance, what are some ways that in my vocabulary, in my understanding, in my experiences, what are some things that I might be able to bring up in a conversation and bring that about to a point where I could say,
Would you mind if I share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Now that is an opportunity to witness. Now you're not preaching to them. You don't preach at them, but you witness to. A witness tells what they have experienced and seen, etc. there. And so you're sharing with him how you came to know Jesus Christ. And as I've explained before, you always use the Word of God when you do that, because it is the power of God unto salvation, not your clever arrangement of an argument. And so share with them how you came to know Christ as your Savior, and then they will hear that truth of God's Word and how God led you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then say, have you ever come to a point in your life that you have made that choice? And sometimes they'll say yes, and sometimes they'll say no, and sometimes they'll say yes when they should have said no. But if they say no, you can then very easily ask them, would you like to make that decision today? But whatever you do, if their decision is no, try to leave the door open, if you know the person and will have further contact with them, to be able to revisit that conversation. But Jesus gives the example here of this witnessing technique there, and talking to the lost there with the opportunity to turn the conversation to the spiritual things. Then notice, look at what Jesus does there as he transitions and begins to speak about the living water. In verse 9 there, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew ask me to drink, and so forth. And Jesus in verse 10 there said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. Now there are several phrases right there that reveal some things to us. If you keep on reading, it says in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, where are you going to get this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, this water in that well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give unto him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So we have here in this conversation and Jesus' explanation here, beginning to introduce her to this living water that is available. Four things about this living water that I want you to see. In verse 14, it says there, this living water represents everlasting life. This living water is salvation from the penalty of our sin. A spiritual life as opposed to spiritual death. Now understand a little bit about spiritual death if you're not familiar with it, or if you say, I'm not sure if I can explain it to someone else. But the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now every one of us, you don't meet people very often that says, hey, I've never sinned. We all kind of agree to that. Now they may not recognize everything that they do as sin there in some of the things that God may say. But most people would recognize that they're sinners. We've all sinned and we've come short of God's perfect, holy perfection. Even in the best I can possibly do of my righteousness, still falls short of what God's expectation is and what God's goal is there for us. And so when we fall short, it's called sin. And in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages, the penalty of sin is death. It's not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. It's being placed in a judgment of God in a place called hell, which is real, and it is a place of fire and torment by burning. Now that is a terrible place to think about ending up. But God says that anyone who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior is under that judgment and will continue that way for all eternity future. Now read another couple of verses with me. If you back up to chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3 of John, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son..." Now the Son there is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son," if you've not believed on the Son there, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God is that judgment that I described there that's called hell. It is a place, a literal place of burning in fire there in torment. So if you have believed, now I'm not saying, and it's not saying there, you just got to believe that Jesus Christ was, but you believe on him, as we'll see there. It means you believe who he was, as I'll explain in just a moment, and you believe what he did for you. You receive what he did on Calvary's cross to be your payment of sin. That's the gift of God that Jesus was talking about there in verse 10 of chapter 4. But if you back up a little further there in chapter 3 to verse 18, notice it says, "He that believeth on him," that is on Jesus, "is not condemned." We're not under that judgment. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so Scripture tells us that if a person has not made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have not believed on him, then they are already condemned. You know, technically, when we're born into this world, we're born into sin. We have a sin nature. And not only do we have a sin nature that causes us to be deserved to be under God's judgment, but we then choose to sin as well. And so we all deserve to be under God's judgment. We all are condemned already until we make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior to pay the penalty of that sin. And that's why you back up to verse 16 there and you read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So that's the everlasting life. That's the freedom from the condemnation of God's wrath and judgment on sin, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again the third day. He paid the penalty of my sin and yours completely. And all I need to do is believe that he did, believe I'm a sinner and I need it, and by faith receive what he did. And I'll tell you how to do that in just a moment. And when you make that choice, you're given eternal life there in heaven. And that is the living water that Jesus Christ was talking about. It's everlasting life, spiritual life with him as opposed to spiritual death. Secondly, notice there in verse 10, it says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee." All right, this gift of living water there, it is of God. And it is God that is speaking unto her. We know that from John chapter 1. You remember in John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that was born there in Bethlehem that we celebrate. He took on human flesh at that time. And it says there that he was born, he took on flesh there and lived among us. But if you back up to verse 1 of the Word, it says this, that in the beginning of what? Well, the next verse after that talks about creation. So in the beginning, before there was anything, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have the Word that became flesh, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know. God the Son, the Word, was with God, face to face, the idea is, and was God there in the beginning before creation of anything. That is who was speaking to her. This everlasting life is of God, is of Him that was speaking unto her. if you knew who was talking with you, he said there. Jesus Christ was and is and ever shall be God. And we have that in Scripture for us there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then we see also of this living water there, what was it in verse 10? It is the gift of God, it says. It is a gift. Now, a gift is offered here to this woman of everlasting life. A gift is offered to us, and when it's offered freely unto us. It is offered to us in such a way that it is not deserved. It's not anything that you can pay for. If it's a gift, it is free. And because it is not deserved, and matter of fact, understand this, there is not a one of us in here that deserves God's salvation. None of us deserve to be forgiven of our sins. We have not done anything that merits that in any way. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, His mercy is willing to say, I will forego the judgment of hell upon you. And in His grace, He extends far beyond that the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And so it is a gift, and it is of grace there. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is God's gift that He gives unto us there. It is also received by asking for it there. Remember how He said there, if thou knewest the gift, verse 10, there of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. How do we ask? How does a person ask? Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe it worked kind of like this. It's when, as I explained a while ago, we recognize we're a sinner. We realize there's a judgment upon our sin. We understand that Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty there, and He's offered it then to whosoever will, and that whosoever extends to anybody, it doesn't matter how much sin, how bad a sin, how long you've been a sinner, etc. there, it doesn't matter of any of those things. He's offered it to whosoever, and the next word is will. Whosoever has a desire, whosoever wants to have that forgiveness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore a relationship with Him in salvation. It is offered to whosoever desires to have that. And it says, whosoever will call. All we do is ask. Lord, we indicate, that is what I want. What Jesus Christ did for me. Right now I choose to receive what He did as my payment of sin. Salvation takes place the moment that choice is genuinely made. And there is no magical thing that you need to do besides. Salvation can be yours just simply by understanding your need, understanding God's provision through His Son, believing that it is going to take away your sin and give you His righteousness. By faith, make that choice to receive Him as your Savior. Salvation takes place. Understand that. We can have someone today take you aside and go through that with you to make sure that you have made that choice and that you understand. Don't leave anybody out of here. Don't leave out of here without knowing for sure what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's page one. Wow. Here we go. Hold on. Her natural response is seen there in verses 11 and 12. We've already talked about this a little bit. She thought He was talking about literal water from that specific well that was there. Similar to Nicodemus, thought He was talking about, hey, I've got to be born again, go back to my mother's womb and be born. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Neither can they be known there. They can't know them. They can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. That is one of the problems of where we see so many today. A man's condition is in that blindness. Man's condition is in that situation where they don't understand. And that's why you find so many people that say, you know, I read the Bible and I just don't get anything out of it. I don't even understand what it's really talking about. That's a good indication that person may not be saved. May not be always, but that's a good indication that may not be genuinely saved. But once a person is genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. The book of John here also tells us that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is our resident truth teacher. He will guide us into all truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. He guides us into understanding of the truth of God's word. And so we may not understand everything, but there's a whole lot more we can understand after we're saved than we can before we're saved. Not only do we see her natural response there, but then it's the only water that satisfies that we see that is here. There are two kinds of thirst that we have in this world. A physical thirst, everybody is aware of that, and a spiritual thirst. That spiritual thirst is a void or emptiness. It's an incompleteness that is there. It is a phantom feeling. I've been told that a person that has an amputation, that sometimes they have a feeling as if they can feel their hand hurting and there is no hand. I've explained before with Adam and Eve how that God made them in connection with Him there spiritually in fellowship with Him. When Adam and Eve sinned, that fellowship was broken. And because of that, there was an emptiness, there was a void that was left. And mankind is born into this world with that void. And the only thing that can fill that emptiness, that void, is a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. That reconnects, and that gives the satisfaction that is there. There's so many things in this world that can be tried. I thought about the prodigal son. And you remember how that he told his dad, he says, hey, I'm not going to wait for you to die. Go in and give me the inheritance now. I want to go out and have live my life my way, have my fun, etc. And his dad went ahead and did that. And he went out and had fun for a while until the money ran out. And then when the money ran out, the friends ran out too. And then he found himself in a pig pen. The only thing he could get and the only thing he had to eat was what the pigs ate. One of these days, I may preach a message, Lessons from a Pig Pen. There's a lot of things he learned that day. But he ended up going back after humility, after saying, you know, the hired servants in my dad's house has it better than me. I'm going not to be a son, but I'm just going to ask my dad, would he make me one of his servants? And of course, the dad, with that humble approach, restored him into his sonship and celebrated. And that's what our Heavenly Father does, but that's another lesson. But I want you to see, he tried all of these things to satisfy, and they didn't satisfy. He thought that they would. Solomon is another example. Remember how Solomon tried everything under the sun? Ecclesiastes talks about it. He tried working, he tried playing, he tried all kinds of things that would physically stimulate, etc. And what did he say? Everything is vanity and a vexation of spirit. Vanity means emptiness. Does not satisfy. Vexation of spirit. Spirit has to do with breath. And he says it's like chasing your breath. And you think you got it and it's gone. That's what these type of satisfactions are of the world and of the flesh. They're there for a moment. You think you got it. You think it's going to satisfy. But then it's gone. It's empty. And you're right back in the same situation. And sometimes even worse. The world and its love of possessions and positions and of power. You know, some of the richest people in the world have testified that riches don't satisfy. But you'll have some Christians, and it may even go on right here at this moment, that say, hey, I'd like to try that. That shows you, though, where your where your heart, where your mind is about those things. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That's not my opinion, but that's God writing through Solomon in his word, his truth. God says that if you think money is going to satisfy you, you're wrong. If you think the increase abundance in your life is going to be satisfying to you, you're wrong. If you're not satisfied where you are, you won't be satisfied there either. Satisfaction is not tied to things. All these things and all of those pleasures are like stagnant waters. And stagnant waters are kind of like salt water. You ever tried to drink salt water when you're thirsty? It might be wet going down, but what does it do eventually? It makes you more thirsty. When I was a kid, this next verse I'm going to read. Well, let me read the verse first. It says, in Jeremiah 2:13, God said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When I was a kid in Danville, Virginia, in the backyard, we had a bird bath. My mom had planted some flowers around it there, and it was my job to keep the bird bath full of water. When it would get dried out, evaporated out, my dad would say, "Get out there and fill up that bird bath." One day, something happened to the bird bath, and it got knocked over. I don't know nothing about that. Whoever knocked it over set it back up, went and got some water and put in it, and finished playing the kickball game. And then Dad said, "Randy, go out there and fill up that bird bath." I thought, I just filled it up. I went, it was empty, and I filled it up again. A little bit, "I told you to fill that thing up." And I said, "I did fill it up." And we found out there was a little crack in it. It wouldn't hold any water. Again, he said, "How did that thing get cracked?" That's what the flesh does, isn't it? The point is, these things of our flesh and of the world promise to fulfill us. But when we choose those things, it's like putting it in a bird bath, a cistern that is a broken cistern that holds no water. It's there for a moment, but then it seeps right out. It does not last. Moses made the statement there. He knew that there was pleasure in sin, but only for a season, for a short period. And then there's the guilt. Then there's the disgust that we tried to satisfy ourselves again with these things that don't last, that we know that we shouldn't have tried. The devil loves it when we give in to that. And I guess God shakes his head and wonders when we'll ever learn. But I'm glad that he is like the prodigal son's father, who, when we humbly and genuinely admit our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to restore the needed fellowship. Amen. Our God can do that. The living water, we got to quit. The living water represents that salvation that we've spoken of. Do you have that living water today? Do you have that spiritual life today because you've made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you to believe in God. Have you been baptized? Are you a church member somewhere? But I'm asking you, have you made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, why not today? And Christian, if you have, don't be like the sick dog that returns to his vomit. Don't be like the washed pig that returns to his mire. Blessed be the cleaned individual with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been washed clean, that stays away from the filth of the world afterwards. Follow the Lord so we can be a good testimony of Jesus Christ. Set up the witness opportunities that you get. And don't be a part of the answer, not a part of the problem when it comes to people trusting Christ. You know what part of the problem is? Hypocrisy, they say. I don't want to be a Christian. There's too many hypocrites. Now, for some, it's just an excuse. But unfortunately, there are some Christians out there that are hypocrites. What a poor witness of Jesus Christ that is. Every head bowed, please. We need to be saved, steady and steadfast in following the Lord Jesus Christ, not sidetracked by the world, the flesh, or the devil. And we need to be sharing. What is your decision? Father, I pray that we have heard the message. I pray that we have evaluated it in our lives to see where we stand. And Lord, help us to make the decision that would be pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. We're going to have a song number 305 there. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's an invitation. If you need to speak to me about a decision, especially about salvation, I'd love to meet you down here. Come on this first verse as God is dealing with your heart. Don't wait. And let's stand together, please. We'll sing the first and the last, unless people others are coming.